dog, so he couldn't stay for Bible class. I said, so you prefer God over the dog?
Good point.
So, you've got to verify for me.
You had a sermon this morning. Amazing, right?
Yes, I think so.
Your Bible class this morning, there are seven verses that are the most amazing verses in the New Testament.
You said this verse.
Yeah, we will be.
He's going to agree with
you. Let us say it all. You said that you read in the Bible the most important one
in the New Testament.
You didn't say it in your head now because you have to
Genesis 3 is probably the best in the Bible.
Sure. We will counsel together. You know, that's the point, though, right? I mean, depending who's all in the room, but you look at Scripture, there's one amazing passage after another when you really just stop to think about it.
So these seven are the most amazing.
And, well, in a sense, you could make a case for Philippians 2, 5 to 11 being amazing because it sums up the humiliation and exaltation of Christ.
Okay, you could make a statement for that, but that's not the most amazing.
Maybe not from everybody's point of view.
I would have never caught that.
With the message this morning about the main theme.
Right, exactly, the theme. See? And then the other thing is, too, as you read the Bible, I mean, just what's going on in your life, what stage of life, maybe what was amazing to you in your 30s, you read Scripture ongoing, and all of a sudden this passage hits you in your 60s because you're going through something. And so when you get to your 70s, you know, you'll probably find another passage that will...
She's getting to her 80.
All right, good to see everyone this morning. We're going to start just by rereading Philippians 1. It doesn't take long to do that, but just to, again, capture the whole essence of chapter 1 as it helps sets the tone for the other three chapters. And as far as the handouts go, if you don't have lesson 1, chapter 1 handout, that's okay. Just a couple of discussion questions yet to finish up on there. But we should be able to get into chapter 2 this morning. So let's start with, without hope, where are we at? All right, we're going to start with reading chapter 1. If someone could take verses 1 to 11. Jenny, are you willing to do that? Philippians 1. Philippians, yep.
Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God.
All right, and then next 12 through 18. 12 to 18. Jason, all right.
Paul's chains defends the gospel. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes. And I will continue to rejoice.
Okay, and then finishing the chapter.
For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle and now hear that I still have.
Thank you. A lot of rich facts in that account for us to digest. So just as I mentioned, just going to finish up on chapter one study guide in the back under the discussion questions. Comment on the following statement. As long as Christ is preached, it does not really matter what else is preached. And so it does not really matter what church a person belongs to. And your reaction to that is?
It does matter
because? Yeah, you don't want the false doctrine permeating. As Paul, by inspiration, writes in Galatians, a little yeast works the whole batch of dough. It doesn't take much, right, to get us to falter. As we've said before, too, if you know there's poison in that cup, are you going to drink it? No, right? So just it does matter, again, what church. If we know that there is error being taught. Now, some people may belong to a church and don't realize that there is error because they're not hearing it. Maybe it's on the surface, you know, it's all good, but behind the scenes, it's not always in practice, or something else is taught. Or, again, maybe even the wider church body. Sometimes a local church can be on track, but the church body itself may be off. And there's still a responsibility there, too, to correct where we can.
Paul had other problems in a church, but he didn't have Jehovah's Witness and Mormons.
He had Gnostics.
Yeah.
Right?
Some similarities.
Yeah, and so the principle is very applicable whether the name changes of who we're dealing with, right, in the church. And sometimes it can be very subtle. As, you know, verbal inspiration, important doctrine. This is God's word. And that's where it changes, too. If you don't believe that the Bible is God's word in every aspect of it, then that gives us permission, so we think, to start chipping away. And that's what we see happens in various church bodies. And so we need to be careful as too. That's why we are students of the Bible lifelong, so that we can recognize that didn't sound right. Did I hear it correctly? Or did you misspeak or what? So it does matter.
Well, I was going to say that the devil's up and down. He starts weaving his way into the churches in those subtle ways,
sure,
until all of a sudden it's there, but you've accepted it,
right,
because it's going. You just accept it as there. And it's okay.
Right.
And then all of a sudden it's right there in your face.
Yeah, and it's a valid point. Satan's not walking around saying, hey, I'm Satan and I'm here to destroy you. False prophets don't walk around too with labels saying, I'm a false prophet. Jesus even says, right, they worm their way into widows' houses, people's houses. You know, who's most susceptible? There's a reason why, unfortunately, seniors get all those phone calls, you know, about money, because they want to help and they're susceptible and they don't have to be. But there's a warning there for the church as well. So thankfully, wherever Jesus is preached, there are believers, but with false teaching taking place, it can be harder to hold on to that faith. That's the warning. And so what did Jesus also say? Then warn a divisive person once, warn him a second time after that, have nothing to do. Mark and avoid those who teach contrary. He didn't say be unkind to. He said recognize those who are teaching contrary and don't continue to associate, especially giving the appearance that we're one in Christ. All right. What are you looking forward to the most when it comes to heaven? And there's one right answer. No.
Being there.
Being there.
Understanding all the mysteries.
Yes. Understanding all the mysteries, right? It's all going to be revealed. What else are you looking forward to, Kitty? Being with Jesus, okay?
Stop questioning.
Stop questioning, right? Yeah. God's going to say, put that hand down. No why? I thought you were going to say no wife question. There's going to be no why question.
Cute.
Thank you. Yeah, right? Anything else you're looking forward to?
I think it's the peace and tranquility that you're not going to have all this unrest and all this awful stuff that's going on in this world. It's all going to be just wonderful.
Which is hard for us to really picture, right? And that's why later on, Philippians, Paul talks about that peace that transcends all understanding. We really can't fully comprehend. But earlier, we just heard it again. What does he say? To live is Christ, to die is gain. To that point, man, this is all behind me then.
And questions are great, except that it's just human nature.
Yeah.
You know, when it comes right down to it, who cares?
It's what he says. It's what you're going to do.
And that's the heart of faith, right? We questions in themselves are not wrong. God doesn't mind the questions. It's the attitude behind them. And finally, he also says, but faith is being sure what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You may not get the answer you're looking for or that you can understand, and that's okay. But how many people, unfortunately, if they don't get the answer they're looking for or think they're looking for, well, then they walk away.
Once we're there,
no.
And
we'll
have certain people can antagonize me like that.
Yeah, like, yeah. Right? We're all going to be one in Christ. That'll be a beautiful day. All right. What are some things that we can do to help encourage fellow Christians to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, as Paul talks about there? What are some things that we can do to help people? What are some things we can do to help encourage fellow Christians to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel? Okay, we got poker. All right, we got that. All right, Ann. You got to love them. Okay. Right? And then not only speaking in love, but also receiving in love. All right, be an example, right? Put your money where your mouth is. Walk the walk, talk the talk. And then when we know we're not going to do that consistently, but be open with that too.
When you're talking sort of like when you see someone, another Christian doing something wrong.
It could be, right? Matthew 18, you know, out of love. Not easy. That is tough, right? And that's, you know, think of Hebrews 10, where that's a great go-to passage when it comes to encouragement, right? Let us not give up meeting together so that we can spur, you know, the horse spurs one another on. So when we stay connected, it's easier to call somebody out. When it longer it goes, the harder it is to call somebody out. But then also remember, like Jesus said, make sure you take the plank out of your own eye before you start taking the speck out of somebody else's eye. So there's personal reflection that needs to take place. And how many, have we lost The fact that when we gather together, it's not just that vertical relationship that's taking place, but as the horizontal relationship. And that we need that, and God knows that. That we need that horizontal relationship just as much as we need the vertical.
I think one of the hardest things is not to get into debates and arguments where you think that you're just going to say just the right phrase, and that's all of a sudden going to change their mind. Because it doesn't work. I mean, you think about it, you just tell the word. It's like the parable of the sower and the seed. The sower didn't go back and pick up all the seeds off the rock and spread, and grab the seeds that were in the weeds and stuff like that.
Right.
The Great Commission is just tell the gospel.
Yeah, valid point. Now, we do want to give some thought, but we don't want our thoughts to hold us back either, especially when it comes to maybe calling somebody out to correct them, or even to encourage them, hey, you know, we haven't seen you in church for a while, or even going up to somebody and just saying, can you just tell me why you've kind of dropped away from church? Without coming to, you know, asking the question, right, is better than coming out with a statement. Yeah, and just showing that concern. To John's point, don't get so caught up in the words that we get paralyzed to even have the conversation.
So is he talking about non-believers or believers?
Who, John or?
Because people like C.S. Lewis, John Mark Montgomery, Anthony Foo, they all were drugged into the kingdom of God screaming that they didn't want it, but people were convincing them.
Yeah.
So it does do good to put up an argument, I don't mean fighting or sure. Anger, but, and also other people around might hear the input, and that's something to me, so that's right.
Yeah, that's a valid point. Recapping, when we are sharing the gospel with people or having a conversation, maybe it's at Starbucks or Pete's or whatever it is, and the, people's ears, you know, we pick up on the conversations, and we don't know where the seed is powerful. And so maybe you may not see the impact, but you had an impact. I think, John, you can refer to this. Sometimes we feel like if I just say the right things, that will convince them. But finally, just share God's word. Speak from the heart. Like Paul said too, I'm not a great orator, right? It's the Holy Spirit who does the talking, but we all go kicking and screaming into the kingdom of heaven, right? Because by nature we don't want to be there, but thankfully God overcomes that. So both points are valid. Good. Yeah. Bottom line, right? Live it, invite, encourage. Again and again and again, so many things. There's a song that recently has been published by Getty Hymns. Again, they just come out with some great music, In Christ Alone, so that same group. And I thought it would be a neat confirmation verse. I'm just going to read the words to you. The one who made the heavens made my heart and soul. Before I drew a breath, I was loved and known. I am his creation, the maker's masterpiece, and all that he designs will be done in me. My body is a temple of the living God. I'll worship in this house that his blood has bought. As I bear his image, may I not profane the holiness I hold in this earthly frame. And if he has redeemed me, I am not my own. The measure of my worth is his love alone. He declares my standing and he declares my state. So I will know myself by the name he gave. I am not my own, and now my heart is free. O Maker, come and make that what you will of me. There is nothing broken that you cannot repair. So, Lord, I leave my life in your loving care. I belong to the Lord. I am not my own. I belong to the Lord. I am not my own. I will honor him, for this I know. I belong to the Lord. I am not my own. I don't have the words in front of you, but if you caught anything, what jumped out at you?
Responsibility.
Okay. Responsibility.
You have an obligation beyond just your own selfish interests.
Okay.
What I wanted to add too was, and I was thinking about it from last week's class, that it even goes back to the prison ministry stuff. Because in Isaiah 55:11 it says, "So is my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I have sent it." Which is, all we just say, you know, we just speak the word that God has given to us, and He'll take care of the rest. So even the seeds that fall on the pathway can be blown by the wind, by God, into the fertile soil.
Right, and also, to produce the results that God allows, we're always thinking positive, right? But sometimes when God proclaims His word, it's as a judgment. And so we reckon cognizant of that too, that His word is also speaking judgment, but it's also speaking salvation. His goal is He wants people to be saved, but He also realizes not everybody will be saved because they will reject what He has to say. But our responsibility is to preach the word, to your point. Let God, the results are His, not on us. So one of the reasons why this struck me as a confirmation song and emphasis there is because of just a reminder of who we are in the Lord, right? We're not our own. We're bought at a price. And we are to honor Him, you know, with our life, with our body. We have a responsibility to the Lord, who has shown His great love to us. And so that especially when you're young, do I fit in? Do I belong? Where's my self-esteem coming from? It's a reminder that our self-esteem comes from the Lord. And He paid a great price so that we could have that self-esteem. And He is with us, and He's dwelling in us. And so this temple, really, of the Holy Spirit, you think about, what do we do with it? Especially in our youth. And how we destroy it. And thankfully, though, as he points out, as the hymn writer reminds us, there is nothing broken that you cannot repair. As long as there is breath in us, right, there's opportunity to be coming back to the Lord. So just kind of a neat hymn, which we'll probably sing sometime.
The phrase in there that said, "You were seen before I made you." If you listen to some of the identity issues that are going on with the young youth today, I just want to be seen. They are, but they don't know that.
Right.
I thought that phrase just stood out too. So
that's a good point. Yep. You know, just the way it's phrased too. The maker's masterpiece. Right. That we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We've kind of lost sight of that too. In all of this.
You can say that we're truly nothing without God, because if we don't have Him, we die. We're nothing. Nothing. Well, it's health, but I know.
Right.
Isn't that a pure statement for nothing without Him?
We are nothing without God. Anybody else react to that? Is that a fair statement? We are nothing without God. Because, you know, people want to know what their purpose in life is. I just overheard a conversation this week about, what's my purpose in life? Well, your purpose in life is this, this, and this. You know, people want to know what their purpose is. Well, God gives us purpose. Isn't that part of the people are on the search for purpose, and so that it can take them down different roads? And there's so many philosophies out there that try to fill that answer, that question. And we want to be one of those philosophies. I'll just call it that for now. Even though we know there is nothing else like Christianity, legitimate Christianity, as far as filling that void. Many things will fill the void, but where are they going to lead you in the end?
I think we have to understand, we're always growing. We're growing in love, we're growing in faith. We can't stay stagnant. We must keep moving forward and grow. And what helps us do that is our hymns and our scriptures.
Right.
They help us grow. They grow our love for other people. They grow our love for more of God's word. I mean, all of this keeps growing, and as it grows, it just makes life a lot easier.
And so in Peter, right, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, you're right. If we're not staying plugged in, John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Yeah, we can't love the way God wants us to love if we're not staying plugged in. I've said it before, we'll say it again. Oftentimes in our relationships with other people, they're not where they are to be because our relationship with God is not where it needs to be. That always needs to be in place first. There's a reason why the first three commandments are the first three commandments.
Knowing not the heart of God, but knowing his character, he doesn't think less of us because we don't have him. He always seeks us. I don't think that he sees us worthless if we're not a believer. He wants us to our last breath. He loves us so much. So it's not, he doesn't love us less because we didn't accept him.
Right. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He sent his son to die for all people. Even though he knew people would reject him.
And how much it must grieve his heart.
Sure.
Well,
in Lamentations, summarizes that too for us. And even Jesus from the cross, Father, forgive them for they do not know what they're doing. You know, they intended it for harm, but God used it for good, for our good, you're right. But people's concept of God by nature and through other religions or philosophies, how do we tend to view God by nature? As a friend or a foe? Foe. He's God's angry, right? So that's why that work righteous mentality resonates with people, because we need to appease God. And that's what, God was grieved, right? When the Israelites even started sacrificing their own children to the gods of the world to calm their anger. And he's like, I've never asked for that. Never would.
Yeah, good point.
All right, chapter 2. Emphasizing in chapter 2, God's grace produces real results. Kind of captures what we've been talking about already, especially casting the seeds of the gospel. Gospel advancement at all cost. The Apostle Paul touched on that too, right? That whether it's pure motives or impure motives, praise the Lord that the gospel is being preached. And then press toward the goal. He starts that theme in chapter 1 and he continues that theme for the rest. So, before we get into the first four verses, how would you define humility? What other words would you use to describe or define humility?
Well, one aspect is having people make fun of you. Humiliating.
If people make fun of you? Yep, that's humiliating, right? Okay. What else? It humbles you, right? And then it lowers your self-esteem. Okay, ashamed. All right.
Putting other people before yourself.
Okay, putting other people ahead of yourself. The first two points almost make humility a bad thing, right? And understandably so in those instances. And the world would say, well, you don't put others ahead of yourself, you put yourself.
Number one.
There's a time and a place for that.
I think if you understand that, God loves everyone, not just you, and he doesn't love somebody else more than you. He doesn't love you more than somebody else.
Okay. Yeah, we're all, okay. To your point as earlier, right, we're kind of all on this equal plane. We're equally guilty of sin, and yet we've equally been redeemed. But the benefits of that redemption are not for everybody, or not everybody's, because they have rejected.
But I think humility is, are you feeling humility, or are you making somebody else feel humility? I mean, if you're feeling it, it's going to have a different connotation than somebody else than you doing it. I mean, they're still going to feel what you do, but I mean, it's kind of give and take, isn't it?
Well, in your motive, right? If your motive is to humble somebody, and bring down can you humble somebody out of love?
Yes.
Kind of calling them to repentance. You know, if someone's full of pride, full of arrogance, you know, God should thank me that I'm on his side. Doesn't that person need to be knocked down a peg? But how we do that versus you think of people who want people to feel bad, like social media, like the 16-year-old girl is being raked over the coals, her name is being dragged through the mud, and so that's humiliating. But that's the intent. So there's a positive trying to humble somebody, but then there's also a negative side to it. So there's a fine line there.
I think that I said it wrong. If you're feeling humility or if you're humbly doing something, because it seems to me like there's two different things. If you're feeling humility or if you're trying to make somebody else feel humility, or if you're doing it in humility, in a humble way, you're trying to reach somebody else.
Okay, in a humble way, let's see, this one definition says, no special importance makes you better than others. In other words, you don't believe that you're superior, which kind of fits in, right? So another one is freedom from pride or arrogance. Let's look at Romans 12, verse 3. We'll come back to Philippians 2. Romans 12, verse 3, first of all. Do you have that handy? Romans 12:3, Paul.
For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you.
Okay, so let us not think less of ourselves per se, because we are redeemed children of God, while at the same time, let us not think more of ourselves than we ought, or more, you know, less than somebody else.
It's something to strive for, but never achieve.
And the reason why we talk about it, because Jesus talks about it. Jesus doesn't say, be arrogant. He says, be humble. But not this false humility. Right? And imagine, again, if society were practicing the humility that Jesus calls for. And then one more verse in Romans, verse 16.
Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. But be willing to associate with people of low positions. Do not be conceited.
Right? So now putting that into practice. Don't think more of yourself than you ought. Now, how do I practice that? Well, who am I hanging around with? You know, because James will touch on that too. So it was a big thing. James would talk about, you know, hanging out with the rich, and we're going to invite the rich in, but the poor, we're not going to bother sending invites to them. No, it's a both and, for the right reason.
Well, the American Heritage Dictionary says an act of submission. So is that to God's will?
We do, right? And sometimes we will submit to somebody else's will. Yield. Really, the definition of submission is yield. Does it always have to be my way? Again, if we as a society want to get along, or as a church, or as a family, right? Sometimes we do submit or yield. It's a word we chafe under because our human nature, I don't want to yield to anybody. But Jesus says, be humble. At times you will yield. You need to yield. All right. Now let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. John?
If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others.
Okay. So, encouragement. Giving someone support, right? Now, the Apostle Paul was in need of encouragement, and yet what is he doing? Encouraging others. Have you been in that position where you yourself could use some encouragement, but you also know your neighbor or someone else that you associate with needs some encouragement too? And so while you put your need of encouragement on the back burner, so you can offer encouragement, but yet while you're offering encouragement to somebody else, what's also being done? You're encouraging yourself. Because when we are down, what's one of the worst things? Not the worst, but what's one of the worst things we can do when we're down?
Self-pity.
And yeah, doing nothing. That just feeds it. But to get active. You may not, you know, again, feel like it, but you do it. Like how many people, again, don't always feel like coming to church when they get out of bed? But then they get here and go, I guess it was worth it. It's okay. But, right? So, I mean, you get the point. I mean, do we always feel like going to work or going to a friend's house or whatever? Sometimes, yeah, you just, but if we allow that self-pity, it will turn into something darker. Not always, but it can. Just that we're always aware of that. For ourselves. And again, God created us to be with people. And situations change throughout our life, and yet he still wants us to be with people. And that goes back to Hebrews 10. Let us not give up meeting together so that we can encourage one another. Yes.
I think we always remember we have that cross to carry, no matter what position or what status or what conversation we get into. We got to keep that at bay.
Right. Yeah, there's always a cross to carry, especially as Paul's alluding to, they are facing the same battle that he was facing, opposition for the gospel. And Jesus talks about that's the heaviest cross, in a sense, that we'll have to carry. And that comes to that self-denial then. This opposition and the need for encouragement and encouraging others does not change who we are in Christ Jesus. It enhances that. As I was working through this, it reminded me, maybe some of you remember the movie Facing the Giants. It's the coach is just kind of losing his way, and the team as well. And so he has this teammate with the guy in his back carry him, but the guy who's carrying him is blindfolded. And then he keeps encouraging him how far. That's what we need to be doing. That's what God does to us. We're ready to give up, and what does he say? Not yet. Right? We say, God, I can't take it anymore. You got to take it from me. He goes, thank you for saying that and getting out of the way. Right? How often, you know, we don't really give it to God to take away because we keep grabbing it back. Or we think we are the ones, like the footprints in the sands, right? God, where are you? I only see my footprints there. Excuse me, those are mine, not yours. Right? So that's just a good reminder of the encouragement we need and are to give. And then Paul goes on that we have been united with Christ. How so? If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, how are we united with Christ? Word and sacrament. Right? The gift of salvation. Jesus, where he said, I'm the vine, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? We are connected to his salvation. Bible study, right? So through those means of grace, through the Bible study, we are connected. Because Christ gives us that big outlook on life. That's why Paul could say earlier, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He didn't just focus on that one moment in time. And how often do we get caught up in that one moment of time? Not saying it's wrong necessarily, but to stay there can be harmful. And sometimes then, as we're going through a rough patch, we can ignore all the blessings that we're before, and yet all the blessings that are still to come. And so God, help us reflect on what was there with the eye on what is to come and how that can help us through the present. It's not necessarily a magic formula either, right? Sometimes the light bulb will go, duh, I should have had a V8. And other times it'll just be this subtle, you know, God works in, why did he come to Elijah in a
whisper? John.
I haven't looked at the root word for encouragement in the Greek, but the a professor at Sierra College told me once that encouragement, the root, had to do with filling the heart with the Spirit of God. And here, the encouragement is your think of filling your heart with Christ. And that's what gives you, that's what the beauty of encouragement is.
Right. Yeah, that united with Christ. As we go through the same struggles. And then he goes on to say, you know, one in spirit and purpose. So again, what is the goal? They make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit. Again, how so? United in doctrine. Right? They're like-minded and united in purpose. That doesn't mean we all have the same gifts or the same roles, but we use the gifts and the roles that we have the same that serve that same purpose, that same goal of nurturing one another, encouraging one another in Christ, and then reaching out to others, to the lost. That's all part of that, being united. It's not about having my way accomplished, but have a way accomplished that carries out the purpose. And so a willingness to work together, which then goes back to that word humble. Humble service. Whether it's recognized or not.
Missionary efforts and coming together or chili cook-offs, you know, people get together and it gives you a sense of unity with just doing stuff, the same goal, or playing on a baseball team.
Right. I mean, yeah, playing, just getting, being with people, and that's why we have like those connect events. You know, some are designed more for the members and friend network. Some are more designed for the community at large. Either way, it's to build those connections. So as we build those relationships, we get to know people. So if someone seems a little off today, well, then we'll notice it. And maybe instead of making a big deal about it, but we can go and approach them or later on, hey, just you doing okay? But if we don't get together, we don't know that about people. We don't know what to ask, what to pray for. When it comes to that. So that's a good point. And then looking out to the interest of others in light of verse 3, which all then ties in with humility and not thinking more of self than we ought and being okay with that. Not just acting for our own interest. This really is that love for God and our neighbor being put into practice. Now, does that mean we go without? Is God saying you have to go without so others can have more? No, he's not saying that. But it's not that we always put our own needs ahead of someone else. You know, when he talks about, you know, people have a love for themselves. What's not natural is having that love for somebody else and acting on that. So he's not saying neglect yourself over somebody else. Just don't neglect them as well. And you think then the enemy of the church is not doing that. They're looking out for themselves. They're not looking out for others. So in summary of this section, I made a note to stand firm. To be united as a people, or else discord settles in. And this is where you talked about earlier, we need to grow. If there's not growth happening, what happens? Discord settles in. Instead of being humble, we start filling ourselves with pride. And then nothing gets done. Because people can know, too, if we are a caring church, united in doctrine and practice, right? That gets out and about. So So it also impacts our outreach. Anything else there on verses 1 to 4? Yeah, you think of like on the football field, right? It's still football season, and how many athletes, you know, they make a good play and then they're touting themselves, but then two plays later they got burned. You know, it's just don't think more of yourself. What did Barry Sanders used to say when he scored a touchdown? How did he react when he scored a touchdown? Act like you've been there before. He didn't celebrate. He just gave the ball to the ref and went back to the huddle or the sideline. You know. This is what I get paid to do. I'm supposed to score touchdowns. There you go. You know, that's how we're, as Christians, we just are supposed to act out of love. It's not looking around and, hey, is Paul watching me? You know, now I'm going to do with this.
Well, get to know the interest of others. You know, God says we need to be like-minded. To get to know the interest of others, you need to talk to them.
Sure.
And understand what the other's interests are.
And it doesn't mean we're going to be best buds with everybody, right?
Yeah. No.
Good stuff. Obviously, because it's from the Lord. So it's not necessarily rocket science. It's just, Lord, help us put it into practice to His glory. With that in mind, God help each one of us put it into practice this week to His glory.
Thank you.
Good.
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 Good.